All right, Revelation chapter 1, we'll start with the introduction and kind of a benediction at the same time in this whole first chapter, but we're going to read through the entire first chapter as the Lord directs. And he goes on just to open up and say, the revelation of Jesus Christ, I'm reading out of the New King James Version, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. How many know that's a good thing to know? And he sent and signified by his angel to his servant John. Now history tells us that John was the human author. You know, we know the Holy Spirit inspired all the men to write the Bible, holy men. But John was the author. This was not his final account. You know, the epistles to John was his final account, but this was when John was exiled, as we'll see here later on when we are read further in the chapter. But he was exiled. Why was he exiled? He was a prisoner of the state, and he was had an attempt to murder him. Now, John, as historians, I'm not a Bible historian or scholar, but after reading after them, they all kind of, most of them kind of agree that John was attempted to be killed, but because he walked in so much of the love of God and the power of God, that they tried to kill him and boil him in oil. So here's what they did. They pick a big fishing hook, and they grabbed John and put him in a big cauldron, a big pot of boiling oil, and tried to submerge him in it. And they said as they submerged him in it, they all watched to see if he's going to scream and boil up. You know, they had a couple torture systems back then that was pretty cruel. Amen. I know what happened recently in our beloved United States is really cruel and really heinous and demonic. But, you know, they did some cruel stuff back then. Boil people in oil, chop people's heads off. They put them in a little fat metal calf and heated it up, and people would scream and it would make noise like a whistle, screaming bull. So they had all kinds of things that they did to torture people to get them to submit to the rule of authority back in the day. And so John, you know, refusing to denounce Jesus, refusing to denounce preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ and standing for Jesus. And so he was hung and put on this big hook and put in a pot of oil. Now, consistently, scholars agree that when he was in there, they didn't hear anything. So the king ordered him to come out, and then they pulled the hook back up, and John was sitting on the hook, unbound. And so they couldn't kill him. So what did they do? They exiled him to what they call an abandoned way off mines. Kind of like salt mines or whatever, coal mines on the Isle of Patmos. And so he was in that place when they tried to kill him, and he was exiled as a political prisoner, and he got this revelation of this majestic book. Amen. And so let's pick it up again, reading. He said to John, who bore witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, he did, because he was on the earthly ministry, part of the eyewitness of the earthly ministry of Jesus, to all things that he saw. Blessed. Everybody say blessed. Blessed is the one who reads and those who hears the words of this prophecy. So this is one of the few books that promise blessings to those who read and those who listen to it. Now, obviously, he repeated it again, if you read through Revelations, in the 22nd chapter. Bless, but there's a higher blessing for those who keep it, who, you know, obey it. So this is the purpose of this book. Now, many people get real messed up because they think, well, it's all this horrible stuff going on in here. And they get, you know, you've heard stories like people got nightmares or whatever because they heard this. But no, this is for the Christian, it's blessed. because it reveals our glorious future. Now, we're going to take a journey in the next couple of months that look at what's our future as a church. Now, we study Revelations to know what is the future of what's going to happen on the earth. Because I'll refer to it later on tonight on the backside of your handout, but you got to look at Revelation in three dimensions. Everybody say three dimensions. So there's things going on in heaven that we need to know, because that's good for us, because that's where we're eventually going and then coming back to earth. But there's things happening on the earth that we need to know to warn and help others. And then there's things going on underneath the earth, because there's a whole nother region that we need to be cognizant of, aware of, that people we want to warn and admonish to miss. You don't want to have nothing to do with what's going on under the earth, because that's all horrible. Now, what's going to be on earth is even horrible, but it still doesn't beat the horror of what's going on under the earth, because that's going to be really horrible. So why are we doing this? Well, one of the reasons is for us to have blessed, and in one context, have a blessed hope. That means an outlook on the future. So when you focus on the future, you get blessed or happy or excited about it, but you also get admonished to say, I got to tell people about my Savior, my Lord. Amen? Because as our title suggests, Christ is coming back soon. We just sung the song. One of the songs was, our King is soon returning. So as we study this, we're going to look at the timetable of God, the dispensation of time. God's timetable is almost out for this dispensation. And you'll understand that term when we talk about it next week as the Lord directs. But we're going to talk about what's the clock look like. It's coming close. We are in the end times. But let me tell you this up front. We are not only in the what we call latter days, or it's called the end of time, technically, the latter days, but it is the end of the latter days. We got to know that we're at the very end. And what do we need to be doing? Getting ready for him to return. And so we want to set that premise or that perspective up front. When Christ returns, we got to be ready for him. Amen. All right, let's keep going. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophet and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. See, even back then it said the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. So we're going to study that too, the letters to the seven churches. And you're going to see all kinds of wonderful things out of that. But we need to understand that it's relevant for us today. You got to receive it like that. Grace to you and peace from, now notice this phrase, from him who is and who was and who is to come. And, everybody say and. So he's talking about multiple people. So some people say, well, there's no Trinity. There's no, the Trinitarian doctrine is out of whack. You know, there's no Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Just one God. No, he's saying and. What's and in there for? He's saying a different, distinct person. So he said, to him who is and was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits, we know that's referencing the Holy Spirit, who are before his throne, and from, there's another and from Jesus Christ, the faithful and witness. Now, he wasn't talking about himself, because we say, Jesus, you're not using real good methodology here. But see, he's saying, he's not referring to himself in the third person. He said, it's from me. Jesus, the faithful witness and firstborn from the dead and ruler over the kings of the earth. So what is he telling us? He's telling us all three. This is how important and how powerful this book is. All three members of the Godhead are involved in this book, in this letter, this majestic book of Revelation. So they're all three involved in it. Because they all want us to know what's coming up. What are the end time events that we need to be aware of? What our future looks like. Okay? All right, let's keep going. And he said to him who loved us, underline or circle that phrase, and washed us, underline or circle that phrase, and from our sins in his own blood, and has made us, underline or circle that phrase, kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what did Jesus do for us? He loved us. Everybody say he loved us. To him. Talking about the God the Father through Jesus, who loved us and washed us, what? From our sins. So he loosed us. So Jesus loved you. He loosed you. He sin has no more hold on you. You're no longer under the bondage of sin and death. We've been reading through Romans, right? And we've seen that. The law of sin and death can't condemn you and can't control you. You've been loosed from that bondage. So you've been washed in the blood. There's nothing in you that the blood can't cleanse, correct, or cure. Amen? The blood is so powerful. What Satan did in Adam, the blood reversed and erased everything that was done in Adam and what can't, that has been done in you and me. We got to look at it. He's washed us, but you got to look deeper than just washing a stain out of your clothes. You got to look at, he erased down at the root everything that's been done in your life. He washed you clean. He loosed you from the control, dominion of darkness and domination of sin and death. Come on now. You delivered from death and has made us. So he didn't just leave us clean, but down on the ground. He made us, what, kings and priests. So he lifted us. So everybody say this with me. He loved me. He loosed me. And he lifted me. All right. So behold, I'm coming in the clouds. Every eye shall see him, and those and they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom patience of Christ, was in the island that is called Patmos on for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he was a prisoner suffering for the Lord. And I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and I turned and saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. Amen. And so we see now he's not coming as a servant. He's coming as the Son, S-O-N, capital S-O-N. Amen. He's not coming as the lamb, but now the lion. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the exalted Lord of all. Come on now. He's sitting on the throne on high, and he comes and walks down into John's arena on the Isle of Patmos, and he begins to see this rumbling voice coming at him. Come on now. And he sees him, and he said, oh, my goodness, this is the Son of Man. And he's got gold all over him. And his head and his hair were like white like wool and white as snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass as it refined in the furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had on his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and of death. Keys represent authority. Write these things which you have seen. The things, listen to these three, look at, underline, you circle these phrases. The things which are. So when he writes to the churches, he's telling them what's going on now you need to address. So we got to pay attention to that because you got to know where you are. And so we'll learn that from these seven churches. That's the phrase you need to write, underline, and circle. And the things which will take place after this. That's the key phrase and that second key phrase. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Angels there, you can see it's not talking about angelic beings. He's talking about human beings who operate as, in we would say modern day vernacular, as the pastors. So he's walked right into the leadership. But he calls them stars. Now, what's interesting about this is that if you study stars, stars are different in size, in brightness, in longevity. Stars eventually go down after a while. Like they say, the sun is a dying star, so to speak. It's not intended to last forever. They shine for a certain amount of time. Now, if, for example, if you study stars, if you're into that kind of thing, astronomy. I didn't say astrology. I said astronomy. Study the stars in the universe. You know, there's scientists estimate there are 10 sextillion stars in the known galaxy. Now, can you count to 10 sextillion? So if you look at a thousand trillion is a billion. I mean, a thousand billion is a trillion. A thousand trillion is a quadrillion. And then a thousand quadrillion is quintillion, and a thousand quintillion is one sextillion. There's that many stars. The farthest, the closest supernova, that's the bright, 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 beautiful, biggest, brightest star out there, is what some refer to the terminology as Alpha Centauri. Now, Alpha Centauri is 11 million light years away from our galaxy. But it's bright, shining so bright out there. That may take it a long time. Everybody say a long time. Long time to get to Earth, get here. But that's how expansive the universe is. See, when God says, let there be light, way back in Genesis chapter 1, he didn't say light stop. He said light be, and he never put an end time on it. So what is light doing? Light is still expanding throughout the universe at 186,262 miles per second. Come on now. The speed of light, and it's continually moving throughout the universe. So that's what scientists say. The universe is expanding continuously. Amen. Abraham, one of the early patriarchs, he was told that to look up at the stars and see. Count them. You can't count them. Amen. Stars all over the place. But he's telling us that these stars represent are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Now, each in the historical context, these lampstands were also different size, shape, and model. There was no two cookie cutter. We didn't have the technology and the tools like we have to just carbon copy and make one after the other, the same components, the same kind. Each one was different shapes and sizes. So you have to look at each church is different in scope, shape, size, mission, emphasis. Amen. And so you need that as the backdrop for this context of what we're studying tonight. So let's get into the notes here. Are y'all excited? I'm excited about this. And so we're just kind of giving you an orientation or an overview. And so we said Jesus is coming back really soon, so we must get ready to meet him when he comes. Now, what? Even the disciples back in Matthew 24:3 said, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age. Everybody wants to know. Now, if we took a poll of everybody in this room, everybody, if you be honest, you probably want to know what's going to happen the next 4 or 5 years. Wouldn't that be good information to know? So you can be prepared for it? Amen? If Jesus tarries his coming and he blesses us with another decade or two, 10, 20 years, won't you want to know what goes on the next 20 years? What signs to look for to know that his coming back is closer? Amen? So we need to know that, right? And he said, like Jesus' disciples, we wonder what's in store for us in this world. So what will happen? So here's some fact. Here's a fact. At least one-fifth of his word, the word of God, is prophecy. One-fifth, 20%. 20% of all Bible verses are prophetic. Futuristic, meaning telling us what's going on in the future. You don't need no Ouija board. You don't need no witch, warlock. You don't need somebody reading your palm to tell you what's going on. God can already tell us what's going on. It's the news before the news. It's the news behind the news. All right? The second coming in these prophetic verses of Scripture is mentioned 318 times. 318 times in the New Testament in 210 chapters. So obviously, this is not a doctrine to ignore. We've got to understand the end times. Now, one of the six fundamentals foundations of the doctrine of Christ listed in Hebrews 6 was, he said, repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the doctrine of baptism, the laying on of hands, and eternal judgment. The resurrection from the dead, excuse me, and the eternal judgment. Now, both of those have to do with end time events. What do you understand about the resurrection of the dead? I didn't say reincarnation from the dead. Some religions teach reincarnation, but our Bible teaches us resurrection. That means we all have a resurrection that we're going to make. Now, this book, this majestic book of Revelation, gives us a key and a clue that we all need to make the first one, because we're blessed when we make the first one. There's only two major resurrections. Jesus started the first one. And we'll talk about those that are included in that resurrection day and eternal. Why do we need to know that? Because we need to know that when people die, they don't just go cease from existing. One day they will be resurrected in bodily form and meet the Lord. Either in the blessed one, the first one, or in not good at all, second one. And we're going to talk about that. Amen? So this is not doctrine. God desires us to know about Christ's return. All right, what are some of the order of Bible events, prophetic events, end time events that we're going to kind of study? Now, first, the rapture. The rapture. Now, that word phrase is not in the per se in the Bible, but the truth and theory and topic of it is catching away the church. Why? He's going to take his church to be with him. Peter says it this way, judgment begins at the house of God. So he's going to judge his people first. Now, hold your finger there. I wanted you to go to 1 Corinthians. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 32. Let's start at verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 and 32. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the what? Glory of God. Giving no offense to either the Jews. Now circle, underline that phrase. Or to the Gentile, to the Greeks, or Gentiles you might have in your Bible. Greeks. Underline or circle that phrase, the Greeks, or to the church of God. Now, to keep end time doctrine straightened out, you got to understand who God, the Lord, is addressing, who's he speaking to, and what is he speaking to them about, to keep things straightened out, because some people mix end time events. They mix what's going on in Matthew and mix what's going on in Revelation and think that's going to be us and sometimes get mixed up. But these three are the three what we call ethnic divisions or people groups that God always deals with. That's how God divides them. You're either a Jew or you're a Greek or Gentile, which means the nations. You belong, you're non-Jew nation. Or you're the church. And so that's how he deals with them through the book of Revelations. He's dealing with the church, he deals with the Jew, and he deals with the nations. And so you have to divide it that way to see it and distinguish it that way, to see end times events clearly, concisely, and appropriately applied. And so when the doctrine of eternal judgments comes around, people think everybody and their brother is going to be standing at the same judgment. But when the Bible clearly teaches five prominent, now there's many, many more, but there's five prominent end time judgments. Five. Judgment is not just one bucket and one event. It is five different distinct things occurring. I'm not going to go through all five tonight. We'll talk about that at another time. Praise the Lord. Y'all good? So people fall in one of three categories. Why did you, Pastor? Because God promised Abraham and he never took back that promise. He's not a promise breaker. He's a promise keeper. Because when he promised Abraham and in Genesis chapter 12, he said, I will make of you a nation. Genesis chapter 12. So he says, Abraham, you don't have any children, but I'm going to make of you a nation. I'm going to bless your seed. Well, we see in chapter 14 of Genesis, the first mention. It's the first mention chapter. You see the first mention of the word kings. You see the first mention of the word priest in the Bible. You see the first mention of the word war. You see the first mention of the word tithe. And you see the first mention of the word Hebrew or Jew. And so he established that new nation through Abraham. Well, he didn't annul that covenant. He didn't terminate that covenant. Amen. He still has that. And so he's kept that people group distinguished because that was his promise to Abraham and the seed after him, that nation. And we're going to see them turn around in the book of Revelations. Well, we know he's dealt with the church because the church was the mystery hidden that was unveiled through Christ, the head of the church. Praise the Lord. Somebody say glory to God. Now, the second one is the judgment seat of Christ. We're gonna probably cover both of those in detail next week because those are the ones coming up quick. That's our judgment. Everybody say ours. So that's the bema. The Greek word is bema, which really it's a reward seat. Because you're not going to be judged for your sins. You're going to be judged for your works. You're going to be judged for what you did for the Lord, what you did for Jesus. Now, every one of us has the potential to get rewards or no rewards. God has a reward program. It's an eternal reward program. Now, you're going to be saved, but there's going to be different degrees of rewards, and there's going to be different degrees of glory based on your faith and obedience on the earth. It's just like God bringing you into like an employer, he's bringing it into you, and he's telling you what all your benefits and rewards are, your bonus program. This is the bonus program. You're going to find out how to get a crown, how to get rewarded. Well, don't you want to know? Come on, church. Don't look at me funny. Don't y'all want to know? I want to have crowns. I don't want to be walking around. Look, what's wrong with you? You ain't got no crown. What's up? Now, you'll be in heaven, so you're pretty happy at that point. Be pretty glorious at that point. But we'll cover that next time. And then number three, the tribulation. You know, you see a lot of movies and a lot of anecdotal comments and rhetoric about, you know, we're moving into the tribulation. Well, we call it the birth pangs now. Why is the tribulation exist? Why is those 7 years in the book of Revelation so horrible, horrible? Well, he's judging the Jews because, he judges the church, but he judges the Jews. In other words, to do what? To provoke them and bring them back to him. For the most part, national Israel doesn't recognize God as who he is through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. They're still looking for him, if they're Orthodox in their theology. So they're not automatically saved. They're not born again, but God still promised them. Amen? And God's going to fulfill that promise to them. But they're going to have to experience a little bit of rough times during the tribulation, some of them, the ones who are not saved and not redeemed at that point. But he's going to save Israel. Amen? And he's going to create that nation that basically sets up his son's kingdom in Jerusalem. That's the center and heart of the earth. That's why the Bible says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we're not to give any offense to the Jew. So you can't talk about Israel. You can't talk about Jews. Don't be anti-Semitic because our Lord and Savior came through that line. Amen? The naturally speaking. Praise the Lord. And so he'll deal with them as he wills and as he chooses. But we pray for them. Praise God. Hallelujah. So there'll be unrestrained evil at this time. The moment after the rapture, the Spirit of God will remove any restraining influence, meaning the church, on the earth so that things will be far, far worse than they are today. Now, you notice the speed and the velocity that things are moving in the earth. I mean, it's going to get worse big time, and that's what we're going to talk about. So this is a 7-year tribulation period. We will see climates working. So in about a couple weeks, we'll talk about that. Now, what is that going to entail? That's going to be the horsemen of the apocalypse. We're going to talk about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. What are they bringing? They bring in gloom, despair, agony on earth. They're not good horsemen. Death, war, famine. Come on now. All this kind of stuff. So we're going to see those things coming on the earth. And so we're going to look at all those things, the 3.5 years tribulation and the 3.5 years back half, great tribulation. People are going to be dying. It's going to be horrible. So see, we say what some of the most tragic events occurred in the last couple of years, right? These mass shootings and all that stuff. I hope all of us pray. You heard many of you saw my note I sent out about that. We need to be praying for those things, praying against the spirits that would come and do that. But all that is birth pains or pains for the tribulation to occur. You're talking about it's going to be on a higher scale than we can fathom at this moment. Fourth, the second coming. Jesus is coming back because he promised he would come back. Why is he coming back? Well, he's going to judge the world or the nations. Got the scripture reference there. We're going to talk about the second coming. We're going to spend a whole Wednesday on second coming because you need to know about it. Many people sometimes call it the first advent. He came as a lion. He came to serve and be suffer for us and be our sacrifice and substitute on the cross. He was a lamb that was slain before the foundation of earth. But next time, he's coming back as a lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming back as a king of kings, Lord. He's a warrior at that point. Amen. And he's going to take rule and rule. The Bible says he's going to rule the rod of iron. That means he's going to have his way. He will be Lord. And everybody's going to confess that he is Lord. But we're going to talk about what comes with that. When he's coming back, he's going to have that great one-day battle. Now, it's not going to be, 3 months, 3 years, a whole bunch of time battling. It's going to be a one-day war. The Bible calls it a place called Armageddon, the Battle of Armageddon, which in the Valley of Megiddo, and when the armies of the Antichrist are going to come and try to squash out Israel for one final. There's some hatred going on over there. Now, there's some people getting saved in Islam, but there's some hatred going on over there. It's the devil. But the Battle of Armageddon, the Bible says he's going to destroy the armies of Israel with the spirit of his mouth and the brightness of his coming. The glory of God, he's going to just wipe them all out. And if the blood, the Bible says, is going to ride up to the bridle of the horse. The horse's bridle is going to be 6 feet deep. I'm 6 feet tall. So you just imagine blood that deep. And the angels are going to be summoned in to clean up. They're going to take 40 days for them to clean it up. Because we call it that the brief period. We'll talk about that. That little time period where there's nothing happening, but they clean it up. Because he's going to wipe out all of them. And we're going to be talking about the difference between the godly Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy, and the satanic Trinity. See, what God has, Satan has his counterfeit. And so we're going to see those things. But that comes before the second coming. And then when he sits upon his throne 40 days later, after he touches on earth, he's going to touch the Mount of Olives where he left his disciples and talking about the end. He's going to come back to that place and touch it. It's going to split. And then he's going to begin his establishment of his throne. And the first thing he's going to do, the first order of business when he has his one world government, his millennial kingdom, will be to judge the nations. The Bible says there will be sheep nations and goat nations. And we talked a little bit about it Sunday, or a couple of Sundays ago maybe, about, difference between sheep and goat. It's going to be about how you treated my brothers and sisters. Amen. Then the millennial kingdom. Millennial just means 1,000 years. He's going to reign for 1,000 years. He's going to run the earth right. He's going to run it from Jerusalem. He's going to rule the world. The Bible doesn't give us a whole bunch of stuff about that, but we're going to mention that. And then after 1,000 years, what's going to be happening? Satan's going to be loosed from the bottomless pit called in Revelation the abyss. And he's going to be loosed. That means when Jesus is reigning in millennial kingdom, he's going to be locked up. See, hell is a prison system, the region of Hades. It's a sophisticated prison system for rebellious spirits, unredeemed spirits. So it's a spiritual prison. So he's gonna loose him up, and he's gonna go after 1,000 years of being under Christ's rule. Some people are gonna give in to the devil again. He's gonna rain down fire from heaven. God is. He said, "Let me take this, just zap him out." And then the devil at that point will have experience his final destiny. He'll be thrown into the lake of fire. And then the great white throne judgment comes. And then the Bible says death and hell will give up their dead. That means people that's down there right now going to be let loose to go back and see the one they rejected. The one that they wouldn't repent of their sins for. The one that they wouldn't follow. The one that they hated. And they said the books are going to be open. They're not going, and if their name's not written in the book of life, he said they will be cast into the lake of fire. Is it going to show them your name's not in this book because you never received Jesus? Because you wouldn't get to hell receiving Jesus. You don't have to go there. There's no purgatory, as the Bible teaches. Amen. There's no temporary holding place where you're suspended between heaven and hell, or heaven and earth. There's none of that. When you die, you're going up or down. Amen. And he will judge them, and then they will be thrown, just like you throw trash into a, because it said they were cast into the lake of fire. That means people were going there screaming and crying, but they'll be thrown into the lake of fire. That's the final demise of all the unredeemed, all the unsaved, all the people who rejected Jesus as their Lord and personal Savior, all of those who did not follow or have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Amen. Now, that sounds kind of rough, but that's a big day. We need to understand that. Why? Because that should motivate us to share the hope that's in Christ. And then number seven, the seventh thing is a new heaven and a new earth. Man, that's going to be awesome. The Bible tells us that it's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Now, heavens, they said, I haven't been there, but as it's described, it's so, so glorious. Then God's going to make it upgraded. God's going to upgrade it. Are you kidding me? A new heaven and a new earth. He's going to renovate the whole earth. And if you have to understand, if you study the earth was God's creation. Now, some people say, well, we're going to destroy the earth. We're going to do it. No, nobody's going to destroy the earth. And it was, well, it's global warming. Global warming is so hot. You know, we're melting the ice caps and all that stuff. No, we need to be cognizant of that the Bible teaches global melting. It's not going to be global warming. The Bible says through Peter that the elements will melt with fervent heat because God's going to renovate this earth just like you renovate something. He's going to totally overhaul this earth because there's seven cosmic phases of the earth. There was the first original earth, then there's the chaotic earth, then the recreated earth, then the what they call antediluvian earth, which was water, the water during the days of Noah's flood were covered the earth 18 feet high. At the highest point, water was 18 feet high. The whole earth was underwater. Until the present day earth, which we experience right now. But then there's going to be a new heaven. And a new, we don't know what's going to look. It's going to be far, far better. Everybody say far better. Far better than what we experience right now. And it's going to be awesome. Because the revelations tell us it's not going to be death. It's not going to be fear. Not going to be crying. And it's not going to be the seas. All these large bodies of water, where so many bad things have happened, people drowning, people getting tormented by sea creatures and shipwrecked in boats and accidents. There's not going to be these large bodies of water anymore. And heaven's then going to come to earth. And then the new Jerusalem going to come down from heaven. The city of God. Hallelujah. Come on, glory to God. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be awesome. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so we're going to see a new heaven. And then we're going to, time will be no more. Won't be no clocks. Won't be no sun and moon, because the glory of God will be our sun. Could you just imagine that? No more sickness, no more disease, no more death, nobody dying anymore. It's going to be glorious. Don't we want to get there? Amen. Praise God. It's going to be awesome. We're going to be with Jesus and doing all kind of great things. I don't know what's going to happen in eternity, but it's called the eternity state. That's when the time dispensations run out. God, time clock, he rolls up the calendar and says, there's no more time. And death is the last enemy put underfoot. So he's going to put death away. Nobody's dying anymore. No more time anymore. We're going to be on God's time, or God's calendar, or time schedule, or, you know, eternity time. Praise God. Amen? So we're going to eternity with the Lord. Now let's close it up real quick with this. What do we do until then? So this is our action items. So turn on the back. Now you can see the big chart. You can study that on your own. It's very good. Dr. Clarence Larkin, published it first, and then it was republished and redrawn by Dr. Ray Tharp. And colored up real good. So it's real color. You can study it. But we'll refer to this at sometimes, the three different dimensions, because you can see what's happening as we talked. Things which are, things which should be hereafter. There's a lot of things. And then the things under the earth going on, things on the earth, and things in heaven at the top. So what do we do until then? We walk submissively. The most important theme of the book of the Revelation is obedience. That's the most important theme we should take away. It's because of the disobedience of mankind that God will judge. Secondly, we need to worship triumphantly. We need to walk submissively. We need to worship triumphantly. That means we grab a hold of the truth of God's word and give it back to God, in worship to God. Revelation makes it clear that praise and worship are vital vehicles in our responses to all that God is and does. Some people don't realize, but being unthankful and ungrateful and not worshiping God and honoring God through their own life is, you're taking away sacrifices of praise and sacrifices of worship to God. We need to worship triumphantly for what the Lord has done, for what the Lord is doing, and for what the Lord will do in the future. Amen? All right, number three, witness urgently. We need to witness urgently. One of the major purposes of Revelation is to remind sinners that eternal judgment is coming and to stimulate believers to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Jesus' name. Amen? Number four, work fervently. So we must use our time wisely and well. We must work while we have time and work hard at it. That means we don't do things for Jesus or do things for the Lord haphazardly and lazily or slothfully. We got to get busy about our Father's business. Number five, watch expectantly. So we walk submissively, we worship triumphantly, we witness urgently, we work fervently, but we also watch expectantly. So the Lord's arrival is closer today than it was yesterday. Every day we're getting closer, and we are to watch, pray, and prepare for his coming. Let's be ready. Amen. Praise God. Would you stand to your feet? Hallelujah.